If you have a Bible, can I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we will read from verse 5, and then we'll slip down to chapter 12 after we reach verse 10 of chapter 11. I really want to speak on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But just to catch a flavor of what has gone before, let's read a few verses from chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then slipping down to chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is depicted throughout the New Testament in a variety of ways and with the use of a variety of metaphors. For example, in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul describes himself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He had served his 7 years, had the opportunity to go out free, but refused to do so because he loved his master and wanted to serve him, and lived and breathed, as it were, to do his bidding. In a variety of places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up on the picture of a soldier. He does so in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in the book of 2 Timothy. The clarion call is issued for us to be ready for the onslaught of the enemy. We have an enemy who wants to destroy our testimony, who wants to rob us of our Christian vitality. And the clarion call which is issued from 2 Timothy and indeed from Ephesians chapter 6 is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The call is to put on the full armor of God so that we might be able to withstand the wiles, the subtle schemes and attacks of the evil one. In the first two verses of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, the author, whoever he might have been, picks up on the illustration of a runner in the race. And as he does so, his point is simple. The Christian life is like a race set out before us. We ought to give ourselves to the running of that race in the way that any runner gives himself to running in the contest or the competition that he is competing in. We need to be good contenders in this Christian life. Now, it's not that we compete against each other. It's not that I'm trying to outdo you, or indeed, should you be trying to outdo someone like me? Our opponents, we have common opponents in this race. And our opponents are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to overcome them, we must be dedicated and committed Christians. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you will know that there were members in this church who had become anything but committed. In a coin, to use a figure of speech, they had become spiritually flabby. They were no longer committed to the Lord and to the Lord's people in the way that they once were. There weren't many wholehearted runners amongst them. They had become casual and half-hearted and not so very interested in anything that might tax their spiritual brain and expend their spiritual energies. They were more concerned with pleasant surroundings than with the disciplines of the Christian life. Some of them, I have concluded, were never in the race in the first place. Some of them had gone back to Judaism, forsaking any profession of faith that they had ever made. Others had dropped back, it would appear, to walking pace in their Christian lives. They had become careless about things like meeting together and just generally going on with God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews wants to address this apathy. He wants to stir up as many as he can towards spiritual maturity. He wants them to approach the Christian life with every ounce of spiritual muscle and dedication that they can muster. And his call to them is his call to us in a generation where wholehearted Christian commitment is such a rare thing. We need to hear the call of Hebrews chapter 12 as never before, because God wants you and I to be good runners. As we contemplate this passage, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we still running well for God? Are we still running in the way that we used to run? Or have we somehow lost our spiritual momentum? Do we continue to feel His pleasure as we endeavor to run well for Him? Eric Liddell ran in the 400 meters in the Olympics in 1924, which was held in Paris. I think that he completed the 400 meters in 47.6 seconds, if my recollection is correct. Not my recollection of the event, because it was before my time, you will have gathered that, but my recollection of the facts as I read them. And as a young athlete, actually, if you've ever seen his film, or the film about his life, Chariots of Fire, there is a scene on Arthur's Seat in the nicest city in Scotland. There is a scene where his sister and he are talking together. And she's having a go at him for spending so much time training in athletics. And he turns to his sister and he says to her, Jenny, God has made me fast. And when I run, I can feel His pleasure. And it is certainly my conclusion that that's what God wants of us as Christians. He wants us to run well for Him so that we might feel and sense His pleasure. Do you sense God's pleasure? Or do you sense that He is unhappy with your commitment and your spiritual momentum? Well, there are three things that I want to try and lift out of this passage this morning. I want us, first of all, to think about the instruction that is given for the race. Then Paul talks about the initiative that needs to be shown by the runner. And finally, there is the inspiration that is needed for running. So those are the three things. They're ever so simple. Instruction for the race, the initiative that must be shown by the runner, and then finally, inspiration. Where do we get our inspiration for running? So first of all, what is his instruction then? in relation to the race, the Christian race, the race of life? Well, he has two notes of instruction. There are two things that he wants to leave with these spiritual athletes in the church or in the Hebrew community. First of all, he wants them to be encouraged. Be encouraged. Says the writer, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Since we have this fantastic crowd of witnesses all around us, we ought to be encouraged and enthused to run with endurance and to set aside the weights that would hinder us from making progress. We ought to be enthused and encouraged in being good competitors in the Christian life. And we need to stop and ask the question, what are the witnesses and who are these witnesses that he is thinking about and speaking about? Well, all kinds of fantastic speculation has arisen in relation to who these witnesses are. I think the simple answer is that the witnesses are simply the people that he has been talking about in the previous chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of fame, is God's hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of these great characters, these great men and women of God who were characterized by their faith in God. These are the witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. People like Enoch, who walked with God, who didn't care much about the spiritual climate that he lived in, who didn't care much about what others were doing. He resolved in his heart as a young man, probably after the birth of his son, if you put all the facts together, he resolved in his heart that he would walk with God and the rest of the world could do as they pleased. Men like Noah, who staked his life, his working life, on the promise of God to send a flood. Men like Moses, who forsook a life of wealth and fame on the corridors of power in Egypt. These are the witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about. And we ask this question then, well, if they are the witnesses, what are they witnesses to? What are they testimonies to? Isn't that what a witness is? Someone who comes to court and tells you what they know. They testify to what they have experienced, what they saw with their eyes, what they encountered with their own lives. What are these individuals, these folks in Hebrews chapter 11, what are they testimonies to? I'll tell you what they are testimonies to. They are testimonies to the ability of God to sustain and empower His people to live for Him despite the spiritual climate within which they live. That's what they are testimonies to. They are testimonies to the ability of God to impart faith and to keep them in the faith. And so says the writer to the Hebrews. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. I want you to see these great heroes of the faith in the seats of the stadium. And we're the folks that are on the ground. We're contesting. And down through the centuries of time, these folks who are in the stadium, these people who have already had their turn on the track and in the field events, these folks who have already had their turn are calling to us down through the centuries of time. Be encouraged. If God enabled me to live for Him, He can enable you to live for Him in the 21st century. And so as we find ourselves living with difficult circumstances, as we wrestle with what's happening in our lives, as we come to a point where we feel like throwing in the towel, we ought to hear Joseph in one of the seats in the stand calling to us, don't give up. Be encouraged. My life had some strange and peculiar twists and turns, but I discovered at the end that behind the dark clouds of providence, there was a smiling face. God had a plan. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I have no explanation as to why things happen to us the way that they do, but I am confident that behind the dark clouds of providence, there is a smiling face. As we wrestle with the cost of going through with God or obeying God, we ought to hear the call of men like Moses, encouraging us. If God enabled me to turn my back on a life of wealth and fame, walking the corridors of power in that ancient superpower of Egypt, then He can enable you. He can help you to face the cost of discipleship, of saying no to friends when they want you to do things which you feel uncomfortable doing as a Christian. As we find ourselves wrestling with sin, sinking under its pull and power, we ought to hear people like David and Jonah somewhere else in the stand calling to us down through the centuries of time. Don't take failure as final. I made some terrible blunders, but God enabled me, and He can enable you to get up and to get on with God. Don't take failure as final. Can you see what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? We're surrounded by these witnesses, testimonies to the ability of God to sustain and enable His people. If He could do it for them, He can do it for us. And as we sit here and face the challenges of life in the 21st century, let's be encouraged. The God that enabled and sustained our predecessors, our forefathers, the men and women of faith in the past, the God who sustained them is the God who can sustain us. He hasn't changed, not one iota. Here's the second thing. Not only are they to be encouraged, but they are to be enduring. Let us run, he says, with endurance the race which is set before us. The word endurance speaks of a steady determination to keep going. That's why the NIV has translated it patience, and I think helpfully so. Let us run with great patience the race which is set before us. It means continuing, even when everything within you wants to slow down or give up. I know that many of you know that I had an accident a couple of years ago, and I haven't really been able to do a lot of exercise since, and you can see the evidence in the pulpit before you as I get bigger as the days go by. But before I had my accident, I used to run around the Forest Park in Hillsborough every morning, or at least three or four mornings a week. And I never found it easy. I'm not an athlete. I did it to keep fit. And at the towards the back of that forest track around the lake at Hillsborough, if you go around the lake and a little bit further into the forest, there's a long straight. It must be about a mile long. And when I was running up that straight, I was always tempted just to give up and start walking. I used to always be tempted, what's the point in this? I mean, I'm killing myself for nothing. I might as well just walk. And the only thing that kept me going, actually, was a little lady who was always on that same stretch of the forest path, walking her little dog. And I never wanted to embarrass myself, and so I panted and puffed on. And for all I know, one of you ladies might have been that lady this morning. But isn't that the temptation in the Christian life? It's to slow down to walking pace. And there are lots of people who are like that. They start off well, but they don't keep going. They are sprinters. But the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. It is a long distance race. The church has always been overcrowded with short burst Christians. They pop up for a while in Christian circles and then they're gone again. They make a dash at church attendance and then they disappear for months on end. But the Christian life is not a short burst. It's a long distance race. Didn't Jesus say, those who endure to the end will be saved? My, how thankful I am that Jesus said those words and not me. The last mile is important. I'm of the school that believes that the last mile is extremely important. Not because you can lose your salvation, but because endurance is one of the marks of authenticity. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews is all about? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14, we are partakers of Christ if we hold firm to the end the confidence we had at first. The implications of that verse are that if we don't hold firm to the end. The confidence, the faith in Christ that we had at first, that we may not have been of Christ's household. And many of these Hebrews that the writer is addressing were not enduring in the race. They started well. They were enthused with their new with the new nature of their Christian lives, but when the problems came, they lost their enthusiasm. When the difficulties began to emerge, they never thought it would be like this. And the very difficulties that should have flexed their spiritual muscles floundered them and left them struggling. And the writer wants some of them at least to ask themselves, were they ever in the race in the first place? But he wants to cheer others on. And he's saying to them, let's put our hand in the hand of Christ and go on with him until we breast the finish tape. Let's not be among those who draw back to perdition. Let's be those who go on to the saving of the soul. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. We must finish this race that we have begun. God wants finishers, not just starters. Are you enduring in the race, I ask you this morning? A friend of mine got married a number of years ago, actually in Hamilton Road Baptist Church, and I remember the day so well. They both looked amazing. The bride looked wonderful. The bridegroom was in his best attire, and it was a great start to their married life. And I told them afterwards that my prayer for them was that they would finish as well as they started, because God wants people who are finishers. That's why I insist that my children eat up all of their Rice Krispies in the morning. They're not allowed to leave any of their Rice Krispies, because if they don't eat up all their Rice Krispies, the chances are they might not finish their marriage. Are we enduring in the race this morning? Are we still pressing on, gaining higher heights as the days go by? Or somehow have we dropped back to walking pace, and maybe some of us even dropped out? Finishers, let's run with endurance. Let's not be those who draw back. Let's be those who press on. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been running with the crowd, saying the right things. You've got all the right lingo and language. But underneath the surface, if you're honest, you don't have any real experience of God. And the truth is, you're no longer going on with Him as you profess to others that you are. And you need to ask God this morning to do a new thing in your heart. Well, here's the second thing. It's this, the initiative of the runner. Two things that the writer says to them. First of all, in terms of showing initiative, the runner must ensure that he runs unhindered. Let us lay aside, he says, every weight or encumbrance. Let us lay aside every weight or encumbrance. The writer is telling them to lay aside everything that would hold them back in the race. The word for weight simply speaks of a bulk or mass of something. It could refer to heavy clothing or excess body weight. And any runner will make sure that he is not running with more weight than is necessary. And in ancient times, apparently, they ran with as little as possible by way of clothing. And I guess the same is true of today, isn't it? If you have ever seen any of the Olympic Games on television, if you've seen any of the field events, the track events, you'll notice that they're wearing shorts and a vest and light shoes. No one turns out with an overcoat and nailed boots. They wear what is necessary to remain modest, but they certainly wear nothing that will hold them back by way of weight. The point of application is quite obvious. God wants us to be unhindered in the Christian race. He wants us to lay aside these weights or these encumbrances. That is not to say that the Christian must turn their back on everything that consists of a normal life. This passage in Hebrews is not saying let's all go and lock ourselves away in a monastery somewhere or in a little community somewhere and make sure that we don't have any of the responsibilities of life in the real world so that we can press on with the Lord. That's not what the verse is saying. We need to be salt and light in the real world.
But what the verse is saying is this, that we need to lay aside anything that hinders our spiritual progress and contributes to our spiritual regress. Some Christians are trying to run the Christian race with a suitcase in their hands. They are allowing things in their lives to hold them back and to hinder them in their lives with God. I don't know what those things might be in your life. I know what some of them are in relation to the Hebrews because I've preached through it. For some, it was spiritual laziness. In chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews told them that they were still babies. Still big spiritual babies. By this stage, they should have been teachers. Enough time had elapsed since they first believed for them to have made progress, but they weren't interested in Bible study. Nothing serious. Nothing that has any depth. They were still babies, going over the elementary things. Is spiritual laziness hindering you from making progress in your life with God? Too lazy to grow in your understanding of the truth? Too lazy to commit yourself to prayer and Bible study? And therefore going nowhere in your Christian life? For some of these Hebrews, it was the fear of man. Some of them began to get concerned about what their Jewish friends were saying down at the synagogue, about the fact that they were now mixing and mingling with Christians. And they became so concerned about what their fellow Jews were saying that they no longer bothered to attend to the assembling of themselves together with the other believers. We need to lay aside the fear of man, don't we? These Hebrews need to lay aside the fear of man. Is it your friends that are holding you back from going on with God? You're worried about what they might think of you or say about you if you become too serious in your Christian life? Does it really matter what they think of you? Isn't it what God thinks that really counts? Maybe it's your work. I think this is one of the great scourges of this Western world. It's work. We are so busy. Whether it's our own business or whether it's in our place of employment, we are too busy and too tired for personal devotions. Too busy for worship. Too busy for prayer. Too busy for Bible study. Too busy to serve the God that saved us from the depths and slavery of sin. There are many things which can be weights that hold us back. Are you dragging a suitcase of spiritually hampering weights around with you this morning? Lay them aside. Don't let them hold you back from going on with God. I want to say to you this morning, don't be content with mediocrity. Go for gold in the Christian life. Pitch your tent way up front where others refuse to go. I don't know if you've heard about Jim Elliot, who was one of those missionaries that lost their lives in Ecuador. I was in Ecuador in the summer speaking at a missionary conference. And again, I read through his biography and was touched by it. And as a youngster, he penned in his diary. You know what he penned in his diary? Lord, don't let me be just another Christian. I don't want to be just another Christian. Let me blaze a trail for you. And I look around my own church and I see youngsters and they're coming up and they're making their way through. And you know what frightens me most? What frightens me most is that they might pass me by. Because their hearts are open to God. They've a hunger to go on with God. And I fear that some of them might be passing me by. Let's not allow these weights to hold us back. He also told them to run not only unhindered but unhampered. Let us weigh aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin. Now, all sin is a hindrance to God glorifying Christian living, isn't it? But he's not talking about all sin. He's talking about the sin that so easily ensnares us or so easily entangles us. And these Hebrews had sins which were specific to them. And you've got sins which are specific to you this morning. Things which are entangling you. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe you're one of these people that slams the door and bangs your feet and stamps your feet and Maybe you're one of these people and it's all picture and no sound for about a week. Is your temper the sin that is holding you back from making progress in the Christian life? Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Something that happened 20 years ago and it's still lurking in your spirit, making you a bitter, twisted individual. And you're no longer characterized by the love and the sweetness which marks those who are going on with God. Maybe it's the lusts of the flesh, things that you're doing, things that you're watching that you shouldn't be watching, places that you're going, maybe even on the internet that you shouldn't be going, the lusts of the flesh. I don't know what the sin is that's so easily ensnaring you, constantly tripping you up. But what I want to say to you this morning, are we going to be prepared to lay it aside? Or are we going to arrive at a point 10, 20 years from now, still being ensnared and entangled by the very self-same sins? Let's lay them aside. Let's take the advice of the writer to the Hebrews. Let's lay aside these sins and these weights that so easily ensnare us and hold us back. The last thing, and I'll be very quick with this, is the inspiration for running. You need to know where to look to find inspiration. If you've ever watched Colin Jackson or some of these other athletes, I don't know too many of the modern British athletes. I don't think we have too many, actually, at the moment, as it so happens. But if you watch, you'll see none of them are waving to their auntie in the crowd, are they? They're focused. They know where to look to find inspiration. And Christians need to know where to look to find inspiration. We need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to look to Jesus, first of all, as our source of energy. If you spend your life looking at others, you'll be disappointed. I have lost count of the number of people that I respected who have gone by the wayside in Christian things. I've been at 2 Bible colleges. I could take the picture of both of them and show you individuals who are no longer going on with God. If you look at others, you'll be discouraged. Or you'll be disappointed with the fact that some of them are going on and making strides and making progress in a way that you're not. We can't spend our lives looking over our shoulders at others. There is a place for that. Of course there is. We need to find encouragement in others. But primarily we need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What is an author? An author is the person from whom the words of a book come. They come from his mind, flow from his mind out through his pen and onto the pages of the book. And if we're going to look to Jesus as the author of our faith, then what we're being told is he is the one who provides faith, who gives faith. Faith isn't something that we conjure up ourselves. It is something which Jesus gives us. He's not only the author of faith, he is the perfecter of faith. He is the one who carries it on to completion. We must look to Jesus not just as our example, but as our source of energy and help. Looking to Jesus. You know what I think? I think that we are raising a generation who are no longer looking to Jesus in the way that we should. We're looking to almost anything and everything but Jesus. And the call of the Christian life is not come and pull yourself up by your shoelaces. The call is come and look away to Jesus and appropriate from him the strength that you need to survive in the Christian life. It was when Peter took his eyes off Jesus that he began to sink. And so it will be with you and I. Let's look to Jesus and seek him for the help and the strength that we need to continue. Here's the last thing. We must look to him not only as our source of energy, we must look to him as our supreme example. Who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, counted it shame as nothing. And where is he now? Is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The joy that was set before him. Why did Jesus endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was the joy of standing in his Father's presence, knowing that he had fulfilled perfectly his Father's will. It was the joy of standing in his Father's presence, having brought many sons to to glory. That's the joy. Can you imagine for 1 minute the joy that is set before us as we stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Can you imagine the joy of standing in the presence of God, knowing that you give it your best shot and trying to use the gifts and talents that God gave you for His glory and in His service? Can you imagine the sadness of standing in His presence and wishing that you had given Him more? More, so much more. Eric Liddell won that race in 1924. And a news reporter from the Evening News said to him, "Mr. Liddell, had you some special strategy in winning that 400 meter race?" And nobody thought he had a chance, you see. He was a sprinter. 200 meter was his maximum distance. Nobody thought he had a chance. And Liddell looked at the newspaper reporter from the Evening News and said, "Yes, I had a special strategy. You know what I did? You know how I ran this 400 meter race? I ran the first 200 meters as fast as I could. And then I ran the second 200 even faster." Would you resolve in your heart to run faster than you have ever run before for God in the part of the track that is before us?